Matthew chapter 13, having considered last Lord's Day the parable of the sower. We turn this morning to verses 24 and following, and we'll focus on the parable of the tares of the field. But we'll also find these two wonderful little parables kind of sandwiched in between the telling of the parable of the tares and then the explanation of the parable of the tares. And we'll see both of those in a moment. But we will read, beginning in verse 24, all the way through to verse 43. But before we do so, please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, last Lord's Day, we considered the parable of the sower. We thought about the different soils of the heart upon which the seed of the word of the kingdom may fall. And Lord, we pray that the word of the kingdom this morning would fall upon the good soil. May that seed not fall by the wayside, only to be quickly snatched away by the evil one. Lord, may it not fall in the stony places, only to shoot up quickly but not have any root, and so wither and die in tribulation and persecution. Lord, may it also not fall among thorns, and be choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Father, we cry out for the work of the Spirit to plow up the hardness of the soil of our hearts, that the seed of your gospel may fall upon good soil and bring forth a crop, whether it be 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. O Lord, we pray. May it bear fruit in our hearts to the glory of your name. May we hear the word of our Savior with joy and believe upon it and live by it. And may all our hope and faith and trust be in his blessed person. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with him. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ever asked yourself how you think about human history? If there's anything, a person or an idea or a movement directing or controlling or shaping your view of human history? And your first question in response to that may be, well, what does it matter? And one way to answer that question is to say, well, look at all of the death and carnage of the 20th century brought about by the revolutionary communist regimes. Communism is built on a view of history, a very particular view of history. Marxism, which is the philosophy that stands behind communism, says that it knows where human history is headed. It has a vision for where all of this is going and what people should do to drive things from point A to point B. Specifically, that revolution is that engine driving human history forward to the coming classless utopia. And Marxism, though it has, at this point in time, well over 100 years under its belt, it remains popular to this very day. And I don't think it's hard to understand why it has retained an attraction with people. It tells people that there is a grand unifying movement in human history. And it gives people a part to play in that movement if they would but take up the revolutionary cause to drive things forward to that promised utopia. Now, even more generally, have you ever simply wondered what history is all about? How it all fits together? What it all means? After all, and this would include communism, but would expand far beyond what we've already mentioned, lots of history is actually downright frightening and can be scary. Wars and violence and oppression and atrocities. As Christian believers, how do we make sense of the evil and the violence of human history? Well, to go back very briefly to Marxism, why is it that Marxism, wherever it's to be found, in whatever shape or form, it always attacks and makes an enemy out of Christianity? And that's true not just of Marxism, but of all competing views of human history. I don't want to only pick on Marxism. It's true of all philosophies that purport to know where human history is headed. Why is it that Christianity is always attacked as an enemy? Well, the reason is right here in our passage this morning. All of the human systems and philosophies, they attack Christianity because Jesus is the one true revelator, the one true revealer of human history and its purpose and its meaning and its direction. As we learn from the author of Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Any human system of thought that says it knows where human history is headed immediately puts itself at odds with the prophetic authority of the Son of God. In every generation, there is a battle to understand human history, what it's about, where things are headed. What is its meaning, purpose, and direction? What these revolutionary movements of the past 150 years have understood is that if you can control how people think about history, what they believe about the movement of history, you can control their actions. And so the battle to understand history is a spiritual battle. Is Jesus the great prophet sent from God to explain human history? Or is it another? The Lord Jesus alone is Lord of history. He alone is the prophet who reveals the things that are to come. He alone is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He alone is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He alone is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, in Matthew 13 this morning, we come to another parable about sowing. But notice that the perspective has changed. In the parable of the sower, what was the field upon which seed was sown? Well, the field was the human heart. What takes place when the seed of God's word falls on different hearts? And here now in the parable of the tares of the field, which notices what the disciples call the parable in verse 36, we again find the Son of Man sowing seed. But now, what is the field of sowing? Verse 38, Jesus says very explicitly, the field is the world. The parable of the sower that we considered last Lord's Day takes a look at the landscape of the human heart. Here in the parable of the tares, what we have a view of is the landscape of human history. What happens in human history when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, sows his good seed? And remember that in the parable of the sower, the good seed was the word of the kingdom. That's shifted slightly here in the parable of the tares. What now is the good seed? Again, Jesus tells us very explicitly in verse 38, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. What happens when the Son of Man comes to earth to sow upon the field of the world the good seed of the sons of the kingdom? Now, I've mentioned a couple of the ways that Jesus very explicitly tells us what this parable signifies. But look with me again at verses 37 through 39. Just to orient ourselves. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the identity of the sower. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. In this wonderful way, Jesus goes ahead and gives us very explicitly every element of this parable so that we might not be confused about his meaning. Think of the parable as a map. Verses 37 and following are the key to that map that show us and unfold what all the symbolism means. And now with that key in hand, go back with me to verses 24 through 30. Verse 24, again, we start with Jesus as the Son of Man sowing his good seed, which is the sons of the kingdom. And he does so in the field of the world. But verse 25, what immediately happens? Well, the devil, Jesus' enemy, is sowing his own seed, raising up sons of wickedness among the sons of the kingdom. The devil has his children, even in the midst of God's children. And verse 26, as each seed grows up into maturity, its nature is revealed. And it's seen, it's revealed that there are sons of wickedness among the sons of the kingdom. Now, a new group is introduced in verses 27 and 28, the servants. So the two seeds have grown up. Their natures are revealed, and the servants now have questions. Now, first of all, who are the servants? Well, we are the servants. There's perhaps a more specific argument that could be made that the servants here are preachers, but either way, the servants are Christians who now have questions for their master when they see sons of wickedness growing up among the sons of the kingdom. Haven't you wondered the very thing that these servants ask there in verse 27? Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? How then does it have tares? Lord, why all this evil? Even, Lord, in the church, why so many who blaspheme and practice lawlessness? And in verse 28, Jesus gives his servants an answer. An enemy has done this. This was not God's doing. This was the doing of the enemy. So the first thing the parable of the tares would have us to know is that there is an enemy, that as the Son of Man sows the good seed of the sons of the kingdom upon the field of the world, there is an enemy, and there is an enemy strenuously at work. Wherever Jesus is at work, so too the enemy is at work to sow these tares. Jesus wants to be aware of the reality of this present age, that where he is at work, so too the enemy follows. Where he is sowing good seed, his enemy is at work sowing tares among the wheat. Now, this is profoundly illustrated in Matthew's gospel only three chapters later. Remember, Jesus begins to tell his disciples about all the things he must suffer in Jerusalem. And how does Peter respond? Peter takes the Lord of glory aside to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And what does Jesus see at work in that moment? He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, remember that exchange, because it also helps us understand what we read in verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 13, which we'll get to in a moment. Jesus tells his servants that an enemy has sowed the tares. And so what's the next question that the servants ask? It's a very natural question. The servants learn tares have been sown. And so what do they say? Well, Lord, great, let's get to work. Volunteer number one, we'll go, we'll gather them up, and we'll take care of them. Now, imagine you're a farmer, you have a field where you have sowed your wheat, an enemy has sowed tares, and you have people actually volunteering to go and gather them up for you. What would you say? You would say, great, have at it, please. You expect the sower to say, yes, by all means, gather up the tares. Jesus says, no. No. Why? Well, he tells us, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now, here's why I said a moment ago that the exchange between Simon Peter and Jesus in Matthew 16 helps us to understand these verses. Simon Peter, wheat or tare? Well, praise be to God's glorious grace, wheat. Wheat, right? But he has a long way yet to go there in Matthew 16. No sooner is he confessing Jesus as the Christ and the Son of the living God than he is turning around and succumbing to demonic influence and opposing the work of Messiah. You know, what if someone was there, one of these servants, eager to volunteer and wants to go ahead and just excommunicate Simon Peter right on the spot for that glaring error of opposing the redemptive work of Messiah? Well, he would be, in the name of gathering up the tares, he would be uprooting, you see, the wheat. Now, it's important to note here that Jesus is not arguing against church discipline. Lord willing, in due time, we will come to Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord actually commands the church to practice discipline and outlines how it is to be done. Gives us a rough outline of what it is to look like. But his point here in chapter 13 is that our judgment is often wrong according to the limited and weak sight we have of things. And we should not be too quick to think that we can judge hearts as God judges them, as though we know God's final plan for all people. There are Judases, friends of Christ in name only, whose treachery will be revealed in time. And there are also Pauls, enemies of Christ, for whom God has nevertheless planned salvation and glory. God's ways are beyond our ways, and this parable cautions us against supposing that we have the mind of God, that we can see hearts as God sees hearts. Throughout church history, there have been those that whenever they think they see the work of tares, the answer is always separate. Cut it off. Uproot it. Get it out. This is what the early church dealt with in what we call the Donatist controversy. This is what the present-day Covenanter Church deals in the so-called Steelite controversy. That the instant people think they can see or detect the work of tares, their answer is separate and excommunicate. Well, the church has to take verse 29 very seriously. If we are overly zealous to separate and excommunicate at the whiff of any work of a tear, what do we risk? We risk uprooting wheat. And you tell me, how do you suppose Jesus thinks about uprooting his wheat? Now, remember the servants who have asked to go gather up the tares. The master has said no. And it's not hard to imagine some of these servants, after receiving that no, grumbling to themselves, right? But now the tares will be getting away with their ungodliness.
No, they won't. No, they won't. Do you see Jesus' point in this parable? No one gets away with anything. And that's a message for the wheat and the tares, right? It is a message of comfort for the wheat, and it is a message of warning for the tares. That there is a day coming at the end of the age when all will be revealed. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known and brought to light. No one gets away with anything. And the Lord sees all hearts now as he will see and discriminate hearts on the last great day. Those who are overly zealous to separate and excommunicate, they think that they're being good servants, eager to go out and pull up the tares that they see. But they are not. They have not heeded Jesus' divine, messianic no. They are not waiting on the Lord who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And particularly in light of this parable, they are not fixing their eyes on what Jesus says will happen at the end of this age. That's ultimately where Jesus brings us in this parable. He brings us to the end of the age. Now, before we get there, however, there is, of course, these two wonderful shorter parables that are sandwiched between the telling of the parable of the tares and the explanation of the parable of the tares. We have in verses 31 and 32 the parable of the mustard seed, and then in verse 33 the parable of the leaven. And these two parables form a pair, and they have their own meaning. They deserve to be considered in their own right. But what I want to do this morning is to consider them in conjunction with the parable of the tares that we've been considering so far. Think about it this way. From a certain perspective, the parable of the tares could be interpreted in a rather bleak and pessimistic sort of a way. Well, you know, is that all there is then? The tares appear alongside the wheat, and that's just the way it is, and nothing will ever really change until the end. Well, no, you see. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Both of these parables speak to us about the progressive expansion of the kingdom throughout human history. God's kingdom will advance, and it will advance till it fills to the ends of the earth. Here's the best way maybe I can summarize the unmitigated optimism of these parables. I was talking to David yesterday about the mustard seed and telling him, well, it's this little tiny seed, and I read somewhere that you need 70 of them to measure 1 gram. That's how small the mustard seed is. You need 70 of them to measure 1 gram. And David asked me what they looked like, what the mustard tree looked like when it was full grown. And I said, well, you know, wonderful age of the internet, let's look it up. So we looked up pictures of the mustard tree. And when he saw the pictures, this was his response. Wow! The mustard tree is a wow tree. And that's exactly how Jesus wants us to think about the kingdom when he tells this parable. When we think about the growth of the kingdom in this present age, we're to think, wow. Yes, the final separation of wheat and tares must be delayed to the end of the age. We can't do that work with any degree of perfection in this present life. But on our way there, on our way to that final outcome, the kingdom will surely grow in advance, even to the ends of the earth. And brothers and sisters, is that not what we have seen these last 2,000 years? 2,000 years ago,
the kingdom of God came to earth in a person. And that divine person, that God-man, our Savior, gathered around himself a small group of disciples. And even those disciples were largely scattered on the day of his crucifixion. But he was resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven. On the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit. And from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth, God's kingdom has advanced and has been as this mustard tree and has been as this leavened loaf. Now, there is still work to do, and we do not know the day of Christ's return. But we can see these past 2,000 years, the glorious truth of these two parables. Now, the parable of the leaven gives us its own little warning, doesn't it? What is the kingdom like? Well, it's like this little bit of leaven which a woman took and hid. After all, you put that leaven into the dough, and can you see it anymore? You can't. Can you see it at work? Well, not exactly. We'll get there in a moment. Basically, no. The progress, the forward movement, the work of this leaven is almost invisible to the eye. Now, I say almost because what you leaven that dough and what happens over time? Well, it rises. And you can see that happening, but its progress is not for the person sitting there waiting for something immediate and spectacular. Slowly over time, it rises. Slowly over time, the tree grows. Now, returning to the parable of the tares. Yes, verse 30. The wheat and the tares grow together. But that does not mean that the kingdom is not truly, really, and palpably growing, advancing, even to the ends of the earth. And when history has reached its appointed time, the end will come. Verse 40 and following. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Again, Jesus is the great revelator of human history. Verse 35, part of which we sang before the sermon from Psalm 78. It is the messianic prerogative to speak in parables. Why? Because through those parables, the Son of God is uttering things kept secret from the foundation of the world. He is telling us, his people, what's going to happen, what to expect, how to think about the movement and purpose and direction of human history. Yes, the wheat and tares must needs grow together for a time in this age. But there will be a great, a final, and an eternal separation at the end of the age. There will be a furnace of fire for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a shining forth as the sun for those who do. Brothers and sisters, Jesus does not want us to be confused or scared about human history. Neither does he want us to be deceived. He wants us to look to him and to wait upon him and to call on his name that we may be saved. One thing we'll see as we press on in Matthew's gospel is how frequently Jesus speaks about the end. In fact, the closer he gets to his own crucifixion, the more we're going to find him talking about it. He came to reveal to us the end, to tell us what to expect, to tell us how to prepare, to tell us what it looks like to wait for him in the meantime, to tell us about what truly matters in life, what has eternally lasting significance. And it is hearing his word Hearing the word of the kingdom, the promise of the gospel, and believing and understanding and obeying. It is repenting of our sin and believing in the gospel of the Savior. There is no partiality with God. Do not be the unbelieving and impenitent tares, treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Be as the patient and believing wheat. Brothers and sisters, you have been saved out from the nations. You have been put safely onto the ark of Christ. Hope in him. Wait on him. Live for him. And according to his gracious promise, you will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we could go on. We could speak about the hundreds of ways this world is shouting down the church, giving her alternative view of history after alternative view of history, seeking to obscure her view, Father, obscuring our view of Christ and what he is doing and what he is about in this present age. For now, Lord, we pray, keep us your people. Save us from those voices that would pull us away from the Savior. May we have ears for him and for him only. The great revelator, the Son of God, the only one who has come down from heaven to reveal the way of salvation and the purpose, the meaning, and the direction of human history. Lord, bless your people. And may we be lights to Christ now in the darkness of this present age, even as we will shine one day as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And we ask all this for Christ's sake. Amen.